We continue with our 1 Samuel series. We are still looking at Samuel's beginnings. We will finish this section of our outline. Remember, as I had outlined 1 Samuel, I had outlined it into four major parts. We're still looking at the forming of the prophetic office. Again, just as a reminder, I had chosen to divide our book, 1 Samuel, our book of, that we're studying, into four parts according to the different offices that we will see being established in this first book of Samuel. Okay, the priestly office, the prophetic office, and the kingly office. So that's how I had chosen to divide our discussion of 1 Samuel. And so we have been looking at the forming of the prophetic office. And here, of course, the main star is none other than Samuel, that he is the focus. But we are looking at his development as a person. Okay, we had already finished looking at the circumstances of his birth. And this section I had divided further into six parts. Okay, dito po sa circumstances of his birth, okay, we came to know Hannah's family. We became acquainted with her affliction and the solution that she had for her affliction. We became witnesses to Samuel's birth and dedication. And we studied the song of Hannah, the song of worship and thanksgiving that she most likely sang when she was dedicating her precious son Samuel, leaving him in the temple as she had fulfilled her vow to God to serve the Lord all the days of his life in the temple. So, as I had mentioned in the past, this section, the forming of the prophetic office, studying Samuel as a person, originally, and I pray that you could be patient with me here, originally, I divided into three parts: the circumstances of his birth, and what we will be studying today and finishing today, the accounts of his boyhood. And then I remember, if you're note takers, I mentioned a third one, the story of his calling. But as I was again reading through this section, I felt that it would be better for us, if I had moved the third section, the story of his calling, later on, as we look at the forming of the prophetic office and begin to study Samuel as a prophet. Okay? So, binaba ko po siya doon, and that will cover the whole of chapter 3. And so, after we look at the accounts of his boyhood, we will begin to study the failure of the priestly office. We will be looking at Eli's negligence and downfall. That will be the second major part of our outline for 1 Samuel. Okay, so today, tatapusin na po natin ito. Okay, we will finish this section today and we will now look at the accounts of his boyhood. So please now read with me 1 Samuel chapter 2, and then jump to verses 18 to 21, and then jump to verse 26. Okay? So read that now with me. Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer their yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord." And they went to their own home. The Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters, and the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26, now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and with men. Now, I'd like you to look at these verses. If you're looking or taking down notes or you're looking at the screen, you will see that there are gaps, that there are gaps here in this whole section. Notice how the author or authors, depending on our perspective of this book, how they wrote this section in chapter 2. Chapter 1, no gaps. Tuloy-tuloy po yung kwento. But here in chapter 2, there is a disruption of the flow. There would be skipping. In verse 11, verses 18 to 21, and verse 26, it's all about Samuel. Okay? But then, if you look at the verses, look at your Bibles now. Look at the verses in those gaps. There you will read about the sons of Eli. From verse 12 to 17, from verses 22 to 25, and after verse 26, all the way to the end of the chapter, it's all about Eli and his sons. Really more his sons. Now, I believe, brethren, that this is intentional. Okay, this is intentional. Why? Because as you see the account of Samuel, little Samuel, in the accounts of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, okay, makikita po ninyo po dyan that there is a stark contrast between the son of Hannah and the sons of Eli. And I believe that that is exactly how the author or authors intended to present this. He wanted to show a big contrast. Okay, now this is very important for us to see and to observe. Okay, this is not by accident. The author could have simply stitched together verses 18, 21 to 22, and then verse 26. Pwede po niyang idikit yun. And then after talking about Samuel, he could have started talking about the sons of Eli. No, but he did not choose to do it that way. There is always a purpose. And the purpose there is to see the contrast. Okay? Now, what's the whole point of showing us contrasts? I remember in one of the old advertisements of... Are you still familiar with that laundry detergent Tide? Do you remember their tagline? Nakasisilaw na puti. Diba? And I think many of these laundry advertisements today, laundry soap advertisements, they do the same thing. They show a kid so dirtied and soiled in his white t-shirt, white pang ginamit. No? All kids in laundry advertisements wear white. Did you notice that? No. And then, after they wash, all white. And at the end of the advertisement, you will see two screens. Before the laundry detergent, before Tide, and after Tide, nakasisilaw na puti. Okay? The reason for doing that is to emphasize the effect or to magnify the effect of the difference that the soap makes to soiled clothing or sometimes how this brand of soap makes as against another supposedly inferior brand. Okay? Maaring malinis yung isa, pero hindi nakasisilaw na puti. And so, again, when we begin to see that, it's not enough for us as consumers to say, buy this soap because it will make your clothes white. No, when we begin to see the contrast, we begin to say, aha! So there is an emphasis, and that is exactly what the author does when he presents contrasts. It brings home the message that there is something clearly and starkly different between two things, in this case, between two groups of people. Ayan po. Now, the accounts of Samuel's boyhood start in verse 11. So, basahin po natin in verse 11. Then Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, but the boy ministered to the Lord before Eli. So, soon after Samuel was dedicated by his parents at the temple, Elkanah went to his home at Ramah, of course, presumably with his wife Hannah and the rest of the family, with the exception of Samuel, who they had left behind to minister to the Lord before Eli the priest. Now, that last clause, or that last phrase, or last statement of verse 11, marks to us the beginning of what was to be a continuing journey. A continuing journey, a continuing ministry in the tent of meeting at Shiloh for Samuel. Etana. So that last part of verse 11 now sets the tone for the life of Samuel. So he was left there with Eli, and Samuel served the Lord. According to that verse, the word ministered sometimes is translated served. He served the Lord how? By assisting Eli the priest. Now, do remember that at this point, Samuel was just a toddler. When Hannah left him, he was most likely about 3 years old. Maybe at this point in time, he might have been just a little older by the time you hit verse 18. Maybe about 4 or 5. But he was basically still a toddler. Now, we are not given any detail as to how he would serve. No details of his activities or his responsibilities. But no doubt that as a little boy, part of his responsibilities could have included opening the temple doors. Especially nung lumaki na siya. Paano magbubukas ng pinto ng temple ang isang maliit na bata? Later on, maybe, when maybe he was about 7, he would already be doing that. If you look at chapter 3, you will see that that was part of what he would do. Look at verse 15 of chapter 3. Tagabukas siya ng temple doors in the morning. Okay, part of his chores would have probably been cleaning the furniture. Can you imagine little Samuel? Imagine this, the temple. Cleaning those white temple chairs. Diba? Ang cute-cute siguro tignan. But as he went along, it would be a daily responsibility. Sweeping the floors. Mukhang ganun po muna, no? As he was a young boy. Now, as he grew older, Samuel would assist Eli in offering sacrifices. So, tutulungan na po niya si Eli dyan. Now, later on, you will see why I say that. Now, read verse 18 with me. Now, Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod. Okay? Now, I want you to look at your Bibles. And I'm connecting verse 11 to verse 18 because that is the flow of the story of Samuel as a boy. And it was interrupted by verses 12 to 17. So forget about 12 to 17 at this point in time. Just connect now verse 11 to 18. In my notes, I had already connected them. It's so much easier for me to see. Now I want you to observe verse 11 and verse 18. Mahalaga po yan. Notice that the phrase in verse 11, ministered to the Lord, was followed by the phrase in verse 18, was ministering before the Lord. So pag kinonek po natin yan, kalimutan po muna natin ang kwento ng verses 12 to 17, Magkadikit po yan. These two verses are actually in the account connected. And as they're connected, notice the phrases ministered to the Lord in verse 11 and was ministering before the Lord in verse 18. Again, I believe, brethren, that the use of these words back to back are intentional again on the author's part. Especially as the account of the ungodly ministry of Eli's sons in verses 12 to 17 are now introduced to us. The ministry, the ungodly ministry of Eli's sons that has either forgotten or intentionally ignored the fact that all service by God's people in whatever form is ultimately done to God. Look at verse 11, ministered to the Lord, and ultimately done before the presence of God. Look at verse 18, was ministering before the Lord. Okay, I know that that was a mouthful, so I want you to just look at this. No? Because I believe that the author here was intentionally wanting to show us something. Okay, verse 11, verse 18, forget everything in between. He used these two phrases, ministered to the Lord and was ministering before the Lord. In between the ungodly ministry of Eli's sons. That obviously, as we begin to look at that next Sunday, you will see either have forgotten or worse, have intentionally ignored what? Look at those two phrases again there. What do those two phrases indicate to us? That all service by God's people, in whatever form, whether it is to offer sacrifices in their case, or to clean the temple floors, or open the temple doors, or whatever it is, what some menial task there was, in whatever form is ultimately done to God, ultimately done before the presence of God. And right now, I want you to bring that home to you. To you who are children of God. To you who are serving the Lord, whether in a personal capacity as active believers, maybe in your jobs, in your vocations, in your businesses, or you're serving the Lord in ministry in whatever form, in whatever ministry here in the church. All your service in whatever form is ultimately done to God. It is not done to your family. It is not even done to the church. Immediately, yes. So yung mga staff po natin na naglilinis po rito, yung mga ushers po natin and all our ministry workers here, they're doing this to the church. But ultimately, it is done to God. And according to verse 18, it is ultimately done before the presence of God. So what you do in serving is first of all done to God and done before the eyes of God. You're doing it to Him and for Him, and you're doing it to Him as He is witness. Amen? Now, why am I stressing this? Because I believe, brethren, that this truth should serve as a deterrent, something that could delay, something that could stop half-hearted, passionless, shoddy. Pag sinabi ko po shoddy, it means Lacking in excellence. Basta lang may nagawa, kahit na walang quality. Begrudging service. What is begrudging? Pilit na pilit. Now, I deliberately chose these words. What is half-hearted? Half a heart is exactly that. You're doing the service not with your whole heart. There's so many distractions. There are other things that compete with your attention, with your priorities. And so you might be doing it merely as a matter of routine. Kasi nasa core of ministry ako eh. Or kasi pastor ako eh. Ito ang trabaho ko eh. But I'd rather do something else. That's half-hearted. Passionless. Passionless. There, when we talk about passion, there is heat. You're not doing something only because you know what you're doing, but you are also convinced that what you are doing brings God much joy and therefore brings you much joy. You know that what you are doing helps others and therefore you want to do that with your heart burning. Not passionless. Walang joy. I've seen that happen to so many people in ministry. They're continually serving, but there's really no more joy. When your service is characterized by complaining about the people in your ministry, complaining about your job, for example, complaining about how difficult it is to serve the Lord, that complaining heart has replaced passion for God, then you know something is wrong. Then you know something has to be fixed. Shoddy service. A service that does not seek excellence. Kahit na pangit ang resulta, basta masabing nagawa, nalagay ko na yung envelope. Kahit na hindi mo chinek kung may laman ba yun, basta nalagay mo lang. Di ba? It doesn't matter. That can happen to any of us pastors. I'll just rush the preparation of the message. And I don't care whether they understand it or not. Basta, inassign ako ni pastor mag-preach, so mag-preach ako. And so, natapos na yung pag-preach mo for you. It's okay. Tapos na. Yay. But you did not care whether your message was faithfully prepared from the perspective of God, and your message was clearly delivered so that what God wants His people to understand, they will understand. Basta lang natapos mo yung trabaho mo, yan ang shoddy. And begrudging, that's even worse. When you have all first three, you will begrudge service. You will be dragging your feet. Ay, nako. Ministry na naman. Ay, nako. Gagawa na naman ng announcement for the ministry. Ang hirap-hirap. Di ba pwedeng banggitin na lang ni pastor? Wait, kailangan pa gumawa ng PowerPoint. Amen? Ha? Huh? It can happen to any one of us. When you no longer look forward to your responsibility in your service and commitment to God, there is something wrong. When you're doing something simply because, ito yung trabaho, ito yung ministry, period. Nothing more than that, then there is something wrong. But the moment you begin to remember that you're doing it ultimately to God and before Him as witness, not only to what you do, but to the attitude of your heart, then I believe, brethren, this should serve as a deterrent to this kind of negative service, a service motivated by self-interest, Ganado ka lang pag alam mong ikaw mabibless? And you will later on see, brethren, that that is exactly what the sons of Eli were doing. Characterized by a lack of accountability to God. Ganyan na serbisyo mo kasi hindi mo naunawaan that you're answerable to God for everything that you do in serving God. A lack of accountability to God, which all of this is rooted in the absence of any fear of Him. Child, if you don't fear God enough, you don't care what quality of service you will be rendering to Him. Lang pakilam. Kung matabang, walang gana, falling in excellence, you don't care. Basta lang masabing nagawa. Because there is a lack of reverence to God. And this is the reason why I'm pressing on this. Because the moment you begin to see, no, Lord, this is service done to you. This is ministering done before you. Kakahiya sa inyo. You would re-examine your life. You would re-examine your commitment. You will reassess your service to God through whatever ministries you have, whether in the church or outside the church. And I'm speaking to all of you now, especially those who are workers here in Guiding Light. Our service to God is much harder now because we are not gathering in full force, not only on Sunday, but every day of the week. Yung mga ministries po natin, halos tulog. Yeah, we meet once or twice a month, virtually. But we are not exerting the same effort that we would exert before quarantine times. And that can have the effect of deadening our passion. I'm just so thankful to the Lord that we are able to regather. It was a blessing for me for 2-3 months to be able to preach to you live stream. But I missed this. I missed standing here. Yes, I would preach live stream and I pray that my passion would shine through, but there's only one word that comes to my mind whenever I would preach live stream. And please forgive me for this word. It was so constipating. Parang di mo malabas ang gusto mong ilabas. But the moment that we were allowed to broadcast live stream from here, even before we regathered, I felt free to be able to stand up here, even though I was talking to mostly chairs. I missed the pulpit. I felt like I was set free. All the more when you gathered now. But I looked forward to that. Iba ho kasi pag nandito tayong lahat at ganun din po sa mga ministries po natin. Pag hindi nyo nakikita ang isa't isa, the tendency to become lax and passionless is intensified. The threat is there. But we must never forget, regardless of the situation, all our ministry and service is done to God and done before Him. We don't want to have this kind of service that later on we will see in the lives of Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli. We are accountable to God and we reverence God. That must be our motivation. And I believe, brethren, that this is the same principle that underlies Paul's commands to slaves and an application to us today, to those of us who are under other authorities in our places of work. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verses 5 to 7 with me. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 7 with me. Okay? Pakibuksan po na inyong mga Bible or paki-on po ng inyong mga Bible na nasa telepono po ninyo. Please, unless memoryado po ninyo ang Bible, magdala po kayo ng Bible pag Sunday service. Amen? Okay? Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. As you're serving earthly masters, your motivation goes beyond what you see. It is as if you are serving Christ. Look at verse 6. Not by way of eye service, meaning to say you're just doing it because may nanonood. As men pleasers, you're just doing it merely to please men. So therefore, that means you are just doing things externally. But as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart with goodwill, render service. Look at that again. As to the Lord. Ultimately, it is service to God and not to men. Amen? Brethren, may this awaken fresh reverence toward God in all our service to Him. Whether it is service in an official ministry of the church or it is a personal ministry or service that you're doing outside the church. Huwag yung sapilitan, ay nako, ito na naman, magba-Bible study na naman kami. Nako, ito na naman yung di-discipling ko na, wow, antigas-tigas naman ng ulo. Every week, nagdi-disciple kami, wala naman nangyayari. No. Now look at verse 18 again. There you will see that phrase, as a boy wearing a linen ephod. And that's why I said earlier that later on, it seems that Samuel would be assisting Eli also in the sacrifices. He was wearing a linen ephod. Now, a linen ephod is a garment reserved for the priesthood. If you look further down in verse 28 of chapter 2, you will see that. Now, what was an ephod? An ephod was like a tunic or an apron. Pinapatong po yaan. No? Normally worn by priests. But there have been some occasions when they would be worn by other than priests. Like for example, David. When he was bringing home the ark back to Jerusalem. Well, we will be seeing that soon. It's a very exciting account. Okay, after chapter 3, something happens to the ark of God. Something happens to it. No, as part of God's dealing with his people, Israel. But then when they were finally able, David, through David, bring back the ark, David was wearing a linen ephod. Now, linen was a basic material. It's actually a very nice material. No? It's very fine. Yan po ang linen. Di ba yung sinasabi natin, gusot mayaman? Okay? Meron pong linen na hindi pure, may halo. Yun po yung mumurahing linen tulad po nito. But there are linen that are really pure linen and boy, they feel different even on the skin. Pero gusutin. And people who wear linen like that, they don't mind kahit magusot. Why? Because the more gusot, the more social you look, right? So it was that was the basic material. But for priests who were like high priests, sometimes they would embroider the linen with golden threads. Not golden colored threads, but threads that were dipped probably in gold. And can you imagine that? And so there will be golden thread woven into the fabric. So now, all of this phrase simply just tells us that Samuel was most likely being raised as an apprentice, as an assistant to Eli. Ayan po. Now read verse 19 with me. And his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him from year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. I find this verse kind of cute, no? Especially trying to imagine here how this may have looked. So what was happening here? As Hannah and Elkanah would fulfill their yearly duty at the temple, Hannah would make Samuel a little robe, cute. Di ba? Can you imagine? Siguro the following year, 4 years old, si ano, ganun palang kalit yung robe. No, ang cute. But as the years went by, the robe that she would bring every year would increase in size because, of course, the boy would be growing. And no doubt, this became an added reason to even more look forward to going to the temple every year. Because now, she would go to the temple, they would both go to the temple yearly to worship the Lord. But now there was an added bonus. They would see their precious son, Samuel. So ganado po siya. I can just imagine Hannah preparing the cute little robe for them, for Samuel. I remember when my two apos were supposed to be part of a wedding entourage. No, that was several months ago. Okay, or was it sometime late last year? They were dressed in long sleeves and naka bow tie, di ba? Naka bow tie. Pinakita sa akin ng anak ko ng pictures. I go, oh, they look like little tao, di ba? Ang cute, naka ganun. Tapos bow tie, naka pantalon, pero walang sapatos. Sabi ko, ano ba yan? Parang hillbilly, di ba? Pero ang cute nila, and I could just imagine them walking down the aisle with those bow ties and all of that. Cute. That's how Hannah and Elkanah may have felt. And the joy of bringing your son something special. Kami, whenever we go down to see our apos, we always like to bring them something special that would make their eyes pop whenever they would see us. So for you who are parents who had experienced this, or you who are lolos and lolas, you understand what I'm saying here. But anyway, the robe, brethren, described in this verse is not just a pa-cute robe. It was likewise a priestly garment. So it would be a reminder to Samuel of the service that God had called him to render. Ayan po. Okay? And this was, again, a garment that would characterize priests. Now, read verse 20 and 21 with me, at least the first part. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children from this woman in place of the one she dedicated to the Lord." And they went to their own home. Verse 21, the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. So, ito po nangyari. Now, an added account to the story. Each time that they would visit the temple, Eli would see them. By this time, Eli now knew them because, of course, they left Samuel. And each time Eli would see them, he would bless them. He would bless them. And actually, the blessing was really a prayer to replace Samuel, a prayer for the Lord to give them children in place of the one Hannah dedicated to the Lord. So apparently, hindi malimutan ni Eli itong ginawa ni Hannah. So every time that they would come, he would say, "Wow, you know, you left your son. This must be so difficult for you, being your firstborn. And so come here. I bless you. And I pray that God would replace the son that you've given to serve him." Praise God. And what happened? In time, the Lord answered this prayer. Look at verse 21. The Lord visited Hannah. Now, what does that statement mean? It's simply a very descriptive way, another way of saying that God's grace visited Hannah so that she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Now, she did not have quintuplets. Okay? Hindi po isang conception lang yon at isang anakan, boom, lima na kaagad. No. We can safely presume that this visitation of God, because Eli would pray blessing upon them yearly, this visitation of God, of His grace, for Hannah to conceive happened over time, so that over time she gave birth to five more. This was something that Hannah sang about. Amen? Huh? Earlier, diba? She who was barren gives birth to seven. Okay, little did Hannah know that she would actually give birth to many more children. In her mind, as we had seen, seven could mean simply being a number of perfection in the Hebrew mind. Seven could simply mean the fullness of having her desire granted. Kahit na isa, parang seven na rin. Little did she realize that God would actually increase her number of children. So in time, God answered this prayer, giving them three sons and two daughters. And what can we glean from this? Remember, this was in answer to Eli's prayer for God to replace Samuel. I believe it is this. We could never outgive God. Now, I put the word outgive in quotes because there is no such word. Okay? We could never outgive God. We could never outdo Him. Never. And I want this to sink in. I don't care how much you've given to the Lord, whether it is something material, financial, or in the form of service, or in the form of sacrifice. It may have been so great for you. Guess what? You still can never outgive God. Praise God. Brethren, this truth is both a humbling and a joyful thought. And I pray that even as you're reading this, as you're writing this down or taking this down, as you're thinking about these words, I pray it is already ministering to you blessing. We could never outgive God. Now, why do I say that this is both a humbling on one hand, and on the other hand, a joyful thought? First of all, brethren, it is humbling because it makes us realize that we can never do anything that would make God indebted to us. Please read this carefully. Wala ho tayong pwedeng gawin para sa Diyos upang sa katupusan magkakautang na loob ang Diyos sa atin. Never. First of all, we are incapable of doing that because we're sinners. And secondly, I believe God would not allow that. He would never allow a situation where He would be indebted to us. Because the moment that you are indebted to someone, then at some point you are accountable to that person, and God is accountable to no one. And at the same time, brethren, that should humble us. That should humble us. Instead of magnifying how great and how much you've given to God, whether in terms of something material or financial, or whether it is in terms of service or sacrifice, it can never be bigger than whatever God gives back to us. Can never. And this is so important for me, especially for me, and I'm speaking for myself as both a believer and as a minister to God. This thought prevents me from having a sense, a sense that God could ever owe me something. This prevents me of thinking that you as a church owes me something because look at how much I've given. No. I could never outgive God. Even if God ended up not giving me anything for the rest of my life, just going back to the cross, what He had given in the cross For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son is something I could never ever match for all eternity. And that is humbling. There could never be a sense of entitlement for me. There could never be a sense of entitlement for you. Lord, ha? Tignan mo yung binigay ko sa'yo. Tignan mo yung sinakripisyo ko sa'yo, ha? Lord, bless mo ko, ha? There could never be a sense of entitlement. Siguro naman, Lord, I deserve this after all that I've done for you and after all that I've given to you. Siguro naman, I deserve this. We better be careful, brethren. God is never indebted to us, so that whatever we give to him should humble us. Should humble us to think that, wow, Lord, I can actually give you something. You who doesn't need anything actually accept what I give? Wow. That should humble us, brethren. Not make us proud as servants of the Lord. At the same time, it is a joyful thought. Why? Because it magnifies God's amazing grace. It magnifies God's wonderful generosity when he blesses us back. Especially after we had offered to him something that truly cost us. Because we know that we can never outgive God. God would somehow bless us back. Not as a matter of payment, but simply as a matter of grace. And for God to even want to outgive us should bring us much joy. Amen? Kaya kapatid, ito lang. Ano man ang iyong ibigay at ialay sa Diyos, sa katapusan ng lahat, ikaw pa rin ang mabibless. And that's exactly what happened to Hannah here. She may have felt some pain in her heart, even in the midst of her joy to be able to dedicate to God, because now she only had a few years with her most beloved son, and she would leave him, and she would only see him once a year. But then even in that pain, she knew that somehow God would be blessed. And he would bless back. She would not know how God would bless her, but in time, God gave her back 5 children more. Wow. We could never outgive God. Amen po ba? Are you with me? Huh? Verse 21. Let's read the second part of verse 21. And the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. He grew before the Lord. Praise God. Notice again how intentional the author was in describing this or in telling us this. You see, by the grace and intention of God, Samuel's training was characterized by his maturing. His maturing, not only physically, but more importantly, morally, spiritually. And later on you will see even socially. You will see that later on in verse 26. His training was characterized by maturing. Now I want you to look at that phrase in verse 21. Grew before the Lord. I believe that that phrase is very significant because this tells us that Samuel's growth and development, brethren, was not only from the perspective of the Lord, but also overseen by the Lord. Yan po nakikita ko po dito. In those 4 words, grew before the Lord. In other words, he was maturing not only from the perspective of men, but from the perspective of God. He grew before the Lord. And I believe, brethren, that should be very important to us. Because when we look at ourselves or when we look at other believers, Yes, we might say that that person is maturing, or you might think that you are maturing, but what is more important is not what you see or what others see. What is important is what God sees. Lord, mukha namang nag-grow siya from my perspective. But Lord, I pray for him. I pray for her because ultimately, you know if that person is really growing and maturing. Lord, parang naman nagmamature ako. But Lord, you know my heart. You know all my weaknesses. Am I maturing from your perspective? Again, this is so important, brethren, because sometimes we make judgments and assessments based on our own perceptions. But here, it is so important for us to realize that his maturing was true maturing because it was from the perspective of God. I believe also that grew before the Lord tells us the second thing, that his maturing was overseen by God. He was maturing before God. God was overseeing his spiritual growth. Praise God. This was guaranteed, this God's overseeing his growth was guaranteed by the fact that Samuel was God's answer to Hannah's prayer, automatically making Samuel his choice. At dahil sagot ng Diyos sa panalangin ni Hannah si Samuel, at dahil doon, obviously, pili ng Diyos si Samuel, titiyakin ng Diyos na magmamature at lalago si Samuel. Praise God. Praise God. Amen? If God has called you to ministry, especially critical ministry, and you feel unprepared for it, but he has called you to it, that means he has chosen you for that particular ministry or task, you can rest assured that he will develop you to perform that ministry in a way that would honor him if you would give yourself to it and to him completely. Di ba minsan, ayaw kong gawin yan, parang hirap. Pero bakit naman akong tinatawag mo, Lord? It's almost saying, do you know what you're doing? No. Of course he knows. And even if you think you're unprepared, guess what? Because he has chosen you, he would make sure to equip you, to prepare you. Amen? Huh? Are you still with me? You're dead. Amen. Now, it's very interesting that when you look at this language grew before the Lord, Samuel's growth here is noted just as Luke noted the growth of both John the Baptist in Luke 1:80 and the growth of our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 2:40. Look at how Luke described the growth of John the Baptist. It's so similar. And the child continued to grow and become strong in spirit. And look at the growth of our Lord Jesus Christ as a child. Luke 2 verse 40, the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Notice, their growth as persons was apparent because it is the same situation here as Samuel's. They were the chosen of God. John the Baptist was the chosen of God. Jesus Christ was the anointed of God, the chosen one. And so God oversaw their growth. Now let's go to verse 26. Are you still with me? Why pa kayo? Say something or mumble something. Okay? Praise the Lord. In verse 26, let's read that. Makikita natin dyan that Samuel grew not only physically, he grew in stature, but not only in stature or physically, also grew in favor both with the Lord and with men. So what does this tell us? That as Samuel was maturing by the hand of God and before God, both God and the Israelites who worship were pleased with him. Now, you will not appreciate this until we begin to study the sons of Eli. But let me tell you this already offhand. They were pleased. Everyone was pleased with him. Amen? And what an appropriate description of a son who had come as a blessing of God to the nation of Israel. What a fresh change. What a fresh breath of air Samuel was and was going to be. Remember, we are still in the period of the judges. You know how bad the period of the judges was in the history of Israel. And now, finally, people were seeing in this young man who was wearing a linen ephod for priests, what a future servant of God he would be. Little did they know that he was going to be the prophet of God at this time in the history of Israel. What an appropriate description of Samuel. No doubt, of course, it is because God was behind the growth of this chosen servant. Now, let's bring this home. Let's bring this home. Brethren, our spiritual growth as God's children is due to the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in every circumstance of every day in our lives. Our spiritual growth, in other words, is the work of the Holy Spirit moving every moment of your life, the moment you came to salvation in Christ Jesus. His sanctifying you began at that moment. After he justified you, after he regenerated you and justified you, he began to sanctify you, and he has never stopped. Your sanctification will continue till your last breath. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Even when it does not feel like anything new is happening, it does not mean that the Holy Spirit has stopped his work in growing you to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Many times when you don't feel like something is happening, sometimes that is when the deepest processes of growth is happening in your life. As long as you are not backsliding, of course. Pag nag-backslide ka in the eyes of God, not in your eyes, you're hindering that growth process. But you're not stopping it. You're simply slowing it down, but never stopping it, because the Holy Spirit continues to work in you as the child of God, even in your backslidden state. Look at what Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 13 tells us. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13. For it is God who is at work in you. How is God at work in us? Through the indwelling Holy Spirit who indwells us at the point of salvation. He is at work in you both to what? To will. In other words, to choose. And to do, to live out, to obey. So both the motivation and the action is the work of the Holy Spirit in us. So we can never boast to the Lord. See, Lord, ha, I obeyed you, ha? Ibabalik ka ng Lord sa Philippians 2:13. It is I who has at work in you, both to will and to do. It is so humbling. Praise God. This is one of those humble my pride passages. You feel gusto mo magmalaki na meron kang malaking nagawa para sa Panginoon, para sa church? Go back to Philippians 2:13. Ah, child, it's because I was at work in you both to will and to do. according to my good pleasure. That's the Holy Spirit's work. So God's work, God is at work in us, but also through us. It is really a cooperative work. It is initiated by Him, but we also have a part. I will be explaining a little more this cooperative work, but let me just make this statement, because having said all this, it is only by God's sanctifying work that we can ever grow in favor both with the Lord and with men. I'm connecting this back to Samuel, because Samuel grew both in stature and in favor with both God and men. My whole point was this. It's not because magaling si Samuel. It is because God was at work. If you have found favor with both God and men because of your testimony in your life and whatever it is that you do, it is because of God's work. It is only by God's sanctifying work in us that we can ever grow in both favor with the Lord and with men. Praise God. But of course, please allow me to say this. It is God who is at work in you. What does that imply? Look at verse 12. Work out your salvation. The sanctifying work only will happen to you if you are in Christ. There is no sanctifying work in the life of unbelievers. Yes, there is common grace, but no sanctifying work within, because there is no Holy Spirit within. And that's why if you want the sanctifying work of God so that you will grow in favor with both God and man, it could only truly happen to you if you're saved. This can only happen to you when you understand that you are a sinner who has sinned against God and therefore is to be judged by God, because nothing you ever do as a sinner could ever pay for your salvation. That's why God had to send Jesus Christ to show everyone that no one can pay for their own salvation. He had to send His only begotten Son. But Jesus' coming does not automatically save everyone. You have to accept that payment of Jesus on the cross on your behalf. And the only way you'll accept that is to realize that you are a sinner. You cannot save yourself. And the only way for you to realize is for God in His grace to open your understanding to realize that. And then give you faith and repentance to come to Christ. If you're listening to me and you're not yet saved, and you want to experience the sanctifying work, cry out to God now in all faith, "Lord, save me. I am a sinner. No matter how good I might look in the eyes of most people, your Bible says I'm a sinner. So please forgive me of my sins. Please pay for my sins, Lord Jesus. I accept you as my Savior and Lord. Come and change me." Now, having said that it is the work of the Holy Spirit, we, however, have a part to do through which God will accomplish this work in us. It is never passive. That's why I said cooperative. It is never passive. It is not, uupo ka lang dyan. Okay, Lord, do whatever you want. No. You want to grow in favor with God and with men? It is the work of God, but it is never passive on your part. And Proverbs 3, 1 and 3 gives us counsel regarding this. So please open your Bibles now to Proverbs 3, 1 and 3. I'm about to close. That passage gives us counsel on what we can do on our part as we cooperate with the work of the Holy Spirit. Verse 1, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. So in other words, what do we do as believers so that the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work of sanctification will be facilitated in our lives? One, be exposed to the Word, to the Bible. Know God, know His will, know what He wants for you through His commands. Be familiar with Scripture. Don't just open it every Sunday. Go through it. Have a reading plan, a reading program for the whole year. Ang dami po niyan, i-download niyo lang po. I-Google po niyo Bible reading plan for 1 year. Bibigyan po kayo ng schedule on what you can read every day so that by the end of the year, you've completed the whole Bible. Listen to preachings of men who you know are solid. Read good, solid Christian books that expound on the truths of God's Word. You will not grow, or your growth will be in proportion to your exposure to the Word of God. Your growth will be in proportion to your understanding of the Word of God. Little word, little growth. No word, no growth. Then look at verse 3. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, what does that mean? Of course, that's connected to so many other verses in that same chapter. I believe that that verse 3 describes Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation. What you learn from Scripture, live it out. Live it out in kindness. Live it out in faithfulness and truth. As you expose yourself to the Word, study. Live out the Word. Obey. You want to grow and spiritually mature? Study and obey. That's our part, brethren. How is that in your life? I'm talking to each one of you right now. I cannot look at each one of you in the eye right now, but I'm talking to each one of you right now, even those of you who are watching. How is this? How is your part going in your life? If you do that, look at the result in verse 4. So you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. This is the reason why I cited Proverbs 3, 1 and 3. Connecting it to 1 Samuel chapter 2. As God does His sanctifying work and we do our cooperative part in that, what will be the result? Ayan po. You will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Now let's wrap this up. Let's go back now to 1 Samuel 2:26. As an additional expression, as an additional observation rather, just wanted to point out that the expression in verse 26, yan po nakita po natin dyan, that he grew in favor both with the Lord and with men. Guess what? That was also used by Luke to describe the childhood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go to Luke chapter 2, verse 52, and there you will read. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and men. Doesn't that sound so similar to 1 Samuel 2:26? No? And that description is about someone who had come as a blessing of God, not just to Israel, but this time to the world. It was used to describe Samuel, who God gave as a blessing to the nation of Israel, and it was used as a description to Jesus Christ, who God gave as a blessing, not only to Israel, but this time to the whole world. Amen? Look at the description here. Look at the similarities. Because God, even throughout the dark period of the judges, was continuing with this plan of salvation. Mukhang natigil, pero hindi. During the time of the judges, which was so dark. But now God was waiting for that perfect time to bring forth Samuel to establish the monarchy, especially through the second king, David, who would be the ancestor through whom the Messiah would come. Look at the similarity of the descriptions there. Brethren, Samuel's growth and development, as we will begin to see starting next week, was a striking contrast to Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, in the previous verses and in the verses after verse 26. You can go ahead and read that if you wish. Let me just say, bakit ko dinidin ang contrast? Because the contrast presented here foreshadows a theme that is later developed in the contrasting portraits of Saul, man's choice, and David, God's choice. Don't forget this contrast. Don't forget this contrast. Because one of the main themes, I believe, of First and Second Samuel is, what's the difference when you are God's choice or when you are man's choice? Amen? So this contrast presented here foreshadows a theme that is later developed into contrasting portraits of Saul and David. Saul, who was the choice of man, and David, who was the choice of God. Amen? Are you okay? Amen. Praise God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for your word today. Maraming salamat po, Panginoon. And I pray, Father, that I did not get in the way of whatever it is that you wanted your children to grasp, to see, to understand, to take to their hearts, and to take home, and to live out in their lives from this message. There's anything in us, Lord, that needs repenting, Lord, please give us the grace to repent because of what we had heard. If there's anything in us, Lord, that needs encouragement, I pray, Lord, that some of the things, Lord, that were preached today would indeed bring profound encouragement to your people. Thank you, Lord. Burn this message in our hearts, Lord God. Bring it to our remembrance always. And as we give of our tithes and offerings, Father, I pray that we would give joyfully. We would give cheerfully. We would give out of love for you and your church, because you see our hearts, Lord. And we would give in faith, trusting that you are our provider anyway. So please guide us, Lord, in all our giving. Thank you, Lord, as we go forth from this place. Your blessing rest upon each one who had attended this service here and those who had watched. And may your protection continue to surround us as well, especially from this virus. We love you, Lord, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.